Good morning once again. First of all, I just want to thank you for inviting me here. You don't know, you guys don't know what happens in my life. And the Lord has used this time to stretch me. I've never had to give 5 ministries at one time before. And it's been a very stretching stretching time for me, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that you asked me to do this, and I'm grateful that you have aided in having the Lord do something in my life. I'm appreciative. And then I want to thank you for not treating me like a guest and treating me like family. I appreciate that a lot. And even to the point that, I was so surprised at how you got Janny to take me down to the lake, and just at the time Bald Eagles came down to let me know that the United States was just around the corner. It meant a lot to me. I don't know how you did that, but thank you. No, really, I really appreciate it. Those of you that I don't know, and I'm sorry I haven't got to meet you, those of you that I met for the first time, first I want to thank you that bearing the offense of my asking you what grade you were in when you were 26. So, thank you. And to those who I know more dearly than some of you, what a blessing it's been for me to be with you. And how much that means to me to be with you. Now let's go ahead and turn to the last time for this weekend and read a few verses and go from there. Let's start out in Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And then in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke a parable to them. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" And then in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again with thanksgiving and praise because you are great and you are the lover of our souls and you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's because of that we can come boldly to you right now. Boldly first just to come in and thank you because we know you're good and you've been good to us even as we've been singing. You've been faithful to us even though we've been faithless. Because that's who you are. You can't deny yourself. And Lord, as we come to you today, we want to open ourselves to you in the way that you want us to open ourselves to you. And we pray that as your word comes forth to us, that that's what will happen. That we, in our heart of hearts, will open up to you and let you look inside. Not that you don't know what's inside, but just that you'd have us open up to you. And then, Lord, that you would speak to us in a way that will draw us to yourself so that you can have and do what you want to do. Lord, it's your Holy Spirit that can only speak into our hearts, can only speak into our being. Lord, and overcome the hardness, and overcome the indifference, and just really get honest with you and say, Lord, that this is me. And we're asking, Lord, that during this time that's what the Spirit would be able to do. And then the Spirit would be able to speak your word into our hearts. And from there, that we might respond as you touch us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think of all the things we brought. We talked about growing. And we really, in talking about growing, I hope that God has just been uncovering himself, who he is and how he works, saying, this is who I am. And so that we can trust in him. And he's, you know, God reveals himself. He uncovers himself to us so that we can know him. And in the working with these four patriarchs, that's what he's been doing. He's been just saying, this is who I am. And I want you to know this. And I have put us on the foundation, not I have put us, but the Lord has put us on this foundation that we must never move off of, that the Lord loves us. And that's the truth. And that's the truth that we are to ever stand on. It's the truth that will bring us through everything. But at the same time, you know, in reading this verse from Genesis, you know, it's an odd thing that, you know, God, who is omniscient, which is all-knowing, and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, should ask Adam, where are you? You know, you would think he's omniscient and omnipresent that he knows where he is. And really, you know, he does know where he is. So why does he ask Adam, where are you? Because he's trying to draw out from Adam where Adam is, so that Adam can uncover himself to God. And you know, I used to do work with teenagers at the conference that we had in Santa Barbara. But before I was doing teenagers, there was another guy from the Bay Area named Joe DeLeon. And he was doing the teenagers. And at one time I was sitting in, he said, you know, we're going to be doing things, but as we do things, you've got to answer questions for me. I'm going to ask you some questions. And there are three ways you can answer me. You can be honest. You can be more honest. Or you can be most honest. You know, there's levels to our uncovering ourselves, isn't there? And what the Lord really wants is that we would answer most honestly. He doesn't force us to answer most honestly. And he knows what we would answer if we answered most honestly. But the thing is, it has to be drawn out of us. We have to be the ones that say, I will be most honest. Because with his question, it's not for his sake that he's asking it. It's for your sake. Until you answer him most honestly, you will never know his promise of redemption for you. And when I talk about redemption, I'm not talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's like yesterday, I'm talking about the whole purpose of God for you. He won't uncover that for you until you're most honest. It's like when Jacob wrestled with the angel and God looked into his eyes, into his heart of hearts and said, "What's your name?" And Jacob answered most honestly, because he knew himself to be Jacob. He said, "I'm Jacob." Well, it's the same for us. If the Lord comes asking for this time, he doesn't want to leave you, you know, having had some just some teaching. God is not out just about giving you teaching. He comes to this time because he says, "I have to touch you, and you have to know that you've been touched." It has to be personal. You cannot leave this place without knowing that I'm seeking after you personally. And you have to know that I really know where you're at. But it's not until you really say, "This is where I'm at," that I can be of help to you. So, the question is, where are you? Now, I'm just going to give you 10 places that you might be. And I don't, you know, I'm just picking some places that the Lord put on my heart. And, I don't know where you are, and I'm not going to pretend I know where you are, and I'm not going to pretend I have solutions for you. Okay? But let me just throw these things out, and let's see where the Lord, you know, what the Lord's saying to you. And so I have 10 places here. All right? And let's start out. Now, you know, earlier in this weekend, we talked about Haran. You know, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, 32, we talked about Haran. And Haran was a place where, you know, we're just stalled out. For some reason, we're not moving, we're not growing, we're just not going anywhere. We're just there. And I just want to add a little more. For Abraham, the Lord waited for him for something to die. Just something had to take its course naturally so Abraham would be released. But for some of us, you know, it's like this. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's going through Samaria. And he set his face like flint to go to Samaria. And as he's going there, some people ask him some questions. One person asks, he goes, "Hey, you know, I want to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then this next guy asked him, he said, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father first. And then another one said, "I want to follow you, but, you know, let me go say goodbye to my family." And there's a stalling sometimes in our lives that comes because we're not ready, that we think, to follow the Lord all the way. You know, there's still things we want to do. When this guy said, "Let me bury my father first," the idea that most people say, he's talking about, like, his dad's not really ready to die. It's like, you know, remember when you read Genesis, when Isaac wants to bless Esau, he's going, "I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And boy, son, I'll tell you, if you go out and catch me some venison, bring it back, fix it up for me, put it on the barbecue, make a couple of kebabs, I'll bless you." Now, you know, Isaac, like, lived another 50 or 60 years after that. You know, so it's kind of like, I'm going to die tomorrow, but he's got 60 more years to go. In the same way, this is it. It's like saying, "You know, Lord, I want to follow you, but I want to go through doing the college stuff first. You know, why don't you just wait? Wait till I get through the college stuff, and once I get there, I'll follow you. Or, you know, I just want to get to this part of my job. I just want to get to the place where I'm in management, which you really don't want to get to. But I'm in management. You know, I want to get to this place in my career. If I can get there, Lord, just let me get there, and then I'll be all yours. And we stall out. We stop. You know, we stop our going. We're not going with Jesus. We're not following along to Jerusalem. He's going on ahead of us, and we're saying, well, I'm going to stay here for a while. But, you know, I'll catch up with you. And, you know, it's like tomorrow never comes. All of a sudden you found out that, like Abraham, oh my gosh, I've been here 15 years. I didn't even realize it. So the question is, are you in Haran? I don't know. Secondly, in Numbers chapter 32, you know, Israel was on its way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And, you know, they get out in Exodus. And then there's a pause in Leviticus because they're giving offerings and stuff. Then you pick up the story in Numbers. And they're moving out. You know, they've had manna given to them. They're going on through. And they get to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they don't go into the Promised Land. And then they're wandering around for 38 years. And then they're ready to go in. And as they're ready to go in, they defeat Sihon, one of the kings, and Og. It's a great name, isn't it? Og. Sounds like a caveman. Og. And they defeat Og, and they're ready to go into the land. And in Numbers 32, the first five verses, 2.5 of the tribes come up. Well, let's go ahead and just read it. In Numbers 32, 1 through 5, Numbers. Let's see. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It says, now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Adaroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. In other words, here, God has a promised land for them. And he's ready to take them all over. And then these guys look at where they're at. And they've just had some great victories, okay? They've had victories. The Lord has given them victory up to this point. And they say, why can't we stay here? I mean, this is a good place. Why can't we stay here? And they ask. They said, let us stay here. And that's what their desire is. And so they stay there. They're allowed to stay there. And the thing is, they're on the east side of the Jordan, which the land is supposed to be on the west side of the Jordan. And they settle in because they think the land is good. This is the best thing for us. Now, I remember Dana Congdon gave a message once, and he was talking about Hebrews, and he came up with this saying, the good is the enemy of the best. You know, it's good here. And since it's so good, we don't want to go to the bed. We don't want to go any further. It's good here. But the good is keeping us going from what really is better. And in Hebrews, you have the word better used a lot of better covenant, you know, better promises. But these folks are saying, you know something? It's just good here. We like it here. It can feed our families. It can do everything we want. And to me, this is like, you know, I like a Christianity that I can go to on Sunday. I can go to meeting on Sunday. I can go on the meeting on Wednesday. And the rest of it just leaves me alone. And I can just go about and I'm in a good place. I've got a nice job. I've got a house, two kids, a dog, a nice lawn, two cars. This is just good for me. Let me stay here. And the Lord doesn't drag him over anything. He goes, if you want to stay there. But I have something better. And I think the result of this, you know, Keith Green had a wonderful song. He said the name of it was, To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. And one of the things the verses said, you know, I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. But you know, a lot of us, that's all we want to give the Lord. I just want to give you Sunday and Wednesday. The rest I want for my own purposes. I just want to be blessed. I want your blessing. Let me stay here. Give me your blessing. And I'll do my service. I'll come on Sunday and I'll come on Wednesday. But you know, the rest, it's just mine. I like it. I like it like this. And so really what's happening is you get to a place where really you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think, verse 5, where it says, you have a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's good. You have a form of godliness. You know, it's like Christianity, the Christianity I want is just that I have good behavior. I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't smoke. I don't dance. I don't chew. You guys don't know what chew is, do you? I'm from Virginia. We chew. But the whole thing is this. We have a form of godliness. And we hold to the form. You know, I have my quiet time. But you know, I don't go beyond that. I don't go beyond anything. I give my time. So are you on the other side of Jordan? You know, in the end, what happens is those poor guys are herding pigs. In other words, they begin to accept things that are unclean because they're on the wrong side. And then in Daniel, you know where Daniel was for his life? Anybody know where he lived? Like, was it Vancouver? Do they have Vancouver right now? Yeah. He lived in Babylon. Okay? And I'm not using that Babylon as being a bad place, but you know, the first few chapters of Daniel, well, they're in Babylon, that's a place of trial, of testing. You know, maybe you're in Babylon, in a place of testing. Because what was happened is the people were brought up. They didn't go there on their own choice. You know, some of you guys are in places because you have to be there. You know, your work might have you, or it's because you're going to school. You're in these places. And they're worldly places. Doesn't mean you're worldly, but you have to, you know, you might have to go, you have to go to some school. You have to work some job. And so you go there, and those are places that are in the world system. You know, their philosophies are worldly. Their ethics are worldly, but you're there anyway. You just have to be there. And there are places of testing for you as a Christian. For example, you know, in chapter 1, Daniel is forced with this. We're feeding you what's on the king's menu. You know, we're just going to feed you this food. And you have a choice to make. Do I just, well, I guess I'm here. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. You know, I guess they're eating this, I eat this. And Daniel had to make a choice of saying, well, gee whiz, you know, this really isn't what we're supposed to be eating. And he goes and he asks the head eunuch, hey, you know, can we change this a little bit? The time of testing. He didn't have to do this, but he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And he, in turn, tested the Lord to see if the Lord would be faithful. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were brought, and they brought the big golden image in Daniel chapter 3, and they said, everybody bow down to it. Well, you know, and I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when you're at work, and you're the only Christian, you're the only one of a few Christians out there, when they bring out the image, and say, bow down to it, and you're the only one standing, and you're looking around and going, how many of you guys like to be singled out? How many of you lose your individuality and just go with the crowd? Well, you know, in my heart it's not like that, but you know, everyone else is doing it, so I'll just bow down. It's a time of testing. It's a time, are you going to compromise? You have to make a choice. Are you in that place? Or how about in Daniel when they passed that edict in chapter 6 where they say, you can't pray to any other god except to the king of Persia. And the edict lasts for 30 days. And what do you do? You go, well, it's only 30 days. I can do this for 30 days. Or, you know, nobody really has to know. You know, in school they said there's no praying in public school. You know, but you can go, you can get around that because you can pray and no one knows, you know. We have what's called a moment of silence. We do the flag salute and then we have a moment of silence. I can pray during the moment of silence. No one will know. Lord, bless this day. You know? But the thing is, you know, Daniel said, you know, it's not... I'm not going to be a closet Christian. And he opened the doors wide like he did all the time. And he faced toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day. Are you in a place of testing where, you know, you're tempted to compromise because you don't want to be singled out? You know, it's a hard place to be. Is that where you're at? In Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you've got the story of Goliath. And so, are you living in the land of the Philistines? The Philistines, that's a land of giants. That's where my family comes from. Yeah. And my dad was 5'9". Okay. And you live in now giants. Now, if you've read Pilgrim Progress, they have one big giant. Okay, does anybody know what his name was? Giant Despair. Okay, I know Giant Despair very well because I had to play him once in the school play. Of course, they picked me, you know, and I had to wear a leopard skin, carry a club. But Giant Despair, are you in a place of despair? I mean, a despair, if you remember in the story of Goliath there, Goliath would come out every day and taunt and say, come on, try and beat me. Come on, give me your best. And you remember, all the people were just paralyzed with fear. They couldn't. Even Saul, the king, was afraid of him. Because he was big. Now, you think I'm big. Goliath was about 2 feet taller. And much wider. And I'm not talking about this way. I'm talking about this way. What does it say? The beam for his, or the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And that the head of his spear, was, I think it was, like a 16-pound shot put. And his chain mail was like 50 pounds. The guy was huge. Well, what about you? Are you in a land of giants? I don't know what your giants could be. You know, maybe you're afraid. You know, maybe you're just thinking that you're a failure all the time. That's your giant. You can never move past this point. You can never move that. So you despair. I don't know. Are you living in the land of the Philistines? Is there some giant in your life that just won't let you pass? That taunts you so that you're defeated all the time? And then in Luke chapter 15, you have the story of the prodigal son. And remember, the prodigal son took his inheritance from his father. He said, Father, I want your inheritance. And it said he went off to a far-off country and then spent his money, his inheritance, on loose living. Well, are you in a far-off country? Are you in a far-off country where you just have no restraint in your life anymore, and you're not putting any restraint on your life because you say, you know, it's my time and it's my life and I want to do what I want? Is that where you're at? I'm not saying don't be there, or you know, it's bad that you're there. I'm just asking this. God is asking this. Are you in a far-off country? And he'll let you know in the parable of the prodigal what goes on in that far-off country. A famine is sure to come. You might be satisfied now, but a famine's coming. A famine where you just can't get the sustenance. You're never satisfied anymore. You have, what is it, the law of diminishing return. You know, it just doesn't thrill you anymore, so you have to find something else. And then pretty soon that nothing thrills you and you're empty. And you have to say, like, what's life all about? These things just don't fill me anymore. And you wind up, what, eating the husks, or wanting to eat the husks, that you're feeding the pigs. You're in their slop. Are you in a far-off country? I don't know. Or in Genesis chapter 13:12, you have Lot, who pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Have you pitched your tent as far as Sodom? Now, Sodom really is a place of sensuality. And I want to take a little bit of time talking about sensuality here, because I think that's one of the things that really grabs the generation that's here right now. Sensuality is a big, big issue. And I'll just say this much about it. You know, it's so subtle that you don't know that you're being sucked into it. It's like that proverbial frog, you know, you turn up the heat a little more, a little more, a little more. The internet has made pornography and things of that nature so available that it has taken the shame out of pornography. You know, it used to be when I was growing up, you had to go get magazines. And one of the wonderful things that the Lord had, you had to go into that store and buy it yourself. And so you had other people in the store looking at you. You're bringing the stuff and you're kind of looking around. You might have things folded. You got the person who's at the counter, who you have to pay the money to, is looking right at you, looking what you've got. And then you have to go out. And then you want to make sure that, you know, when you get home, nobody's going to see what you have. And then you have to go somewhere privately and close yourself off so you can look at what you've got. And it was just the shame of that, oh, look what this guy's getting, that kept you from doing stuff like that. But that shame's been removed. That barrier's been removed. It's so easy to go on the computer and open things up. No one knows. You can erase stuff and you can do stuff and all that stuff. Nobody knows. But the thing is about sensuality, and pornography especially, is that it's like a hook with a barb on it. And once you get caught on that hook, it's hard to get off. You know, they don't make hooks when you go fishing. They're just a hook, because the fish will just wriggle itself off. They put that little barb on it so it gets stuck. And the more it tries to get out, it ruins it. So finally, it can just be reeled in. And that's what sensuality does. And this is, I'm not just talking about guys. for girls too. You know, don't just think the guys are out there for pornography. And I'm not just talking about pornography either when it comes to sensuality. You know, I want a man to look at me. I want these things. But the thing is, you don't understand what a hook, what a prison it is. I mean, even when you look at, I mean, especially as a Christian, I mean, as non-Christians, we don't realize that, you know, the idea that anybody can have sex outside of marriage. It doesn't matter. You don't understand that to give yourself into something like that, it takes something away from you. And it takes something away that you can never have back. And it robs you of your naivety, of your youth, and even of your self-esteem. It takes that away from you. So when you look at Lot, he moves next to Sodom, and you know, by chapter 18, he's in the middle of Sodom, he's one of the men in the gate. But if you look at 2 Peter in chapter 2, this is how this type of place affected Lot. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." To be in this place is to be in that condition where you're tormented in your spirit. And that's a lousy place to be. But the question is, you might not be in the middle of Sodom, but have you pitched your tent as far as Sodom? Because if you pitched your tent as far as Sodom, you're in the reach of Sodom's not authority, but influence, where it can just draw you right into the city. I don't know, are you there? Most of us, if we are there, we never want to admit that. That's why I said, the Lord wants you to be most honest. You don't have to be honest to me. I'm not the one who's really asking. It's the Lord who's saying, where are you? Tell me where you are. Or maybe you're in 1 Samuel 22, the cave of Adullam. If you read about cave of Adullam, there's a good thing. David's there. But you know who else is there? It says all the discontent and disillusioned people. So, is that where you are? Are you discontent? You know, are you disillusioned with the Lord? I don't know. But are you there? Are you in that type of place? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. The question says, are you honest? Honest, are you disillusioned? Are you discontent? Or in John chapter 5, we just saw the pool of Bethesda. You have a man who is paralyzed. And if you go further into the story in chapter 5, at the end, when the man is healed, the Lord says, "Go and sin no more." So it infers then that this man was in this paralyzed condition because of sin. Are you in some place where you're paralyzed by sin? That sin in your life has paralyzed you and you feel you just can't go on with the Lord? You have some sin, maybe some besetting sin. I'm not talking about unconfessed sin. Okay, I'm talking about sin that, you know, maybe it's just trapped you. It's got a hold of you, and you can't get loose from it. Or maybe it's just the thought that I've sinned in this way and I just can't get free of the guilt of that sin. And it paralyzes me as a Christian. I just can't come. It's almost like I can't take the Lord's table. It's almost like I can go to a meeting, but I won't say anything because I feel so guilty because of a sin that I've confessed and it's been forgiven. But, you know, the enemy has it so that he always goes, yeah, but you did this. My older brother, who's not following the Lord now, but he came to the Lord when I came to the Lord. And I've talked to him a number of times and said, Mike, you know, why don't you come back to fellowship? Go. And his answer to me is, Jim, you don't know what I've done. I know I don't know what you've done. But it doesn't matter. And even to the Lord, it doesn't matter what you've done as long as you bring it to Him. But he's paralyzed. He can't find his way back to fellowship because he feels that something he's done is keeping him out and he can't get back. That the Lord won't forgive. Or the Lord has forgiven but really has shunned him. It's a bad place to be. It paralyzes you from going forward. I don't know. Are you there? Are you in that type of place? Or maybe you're at the city of Gilgal. Gilgal is in Joshua. I want to say it's chapter 5. But Gilgal is the place where when they first crossed over the Jordan and they took the rocks from the bottom of the Jordan and they took rocks from the land they were in and they switched them. And Gilgal means it's the place where the reproach is rolled away, the stone is rolled away. Are you in the place of Gilgal to this effect of saying, you know, I like this part. I like the part that my sins are forgiven. But that's all I want. I just want to stay in Gilgal. Nothing else bothers me. I don't want anything else. I just want to know that I'm not going to hell. Once I know I'm not going to hell, that's good. I'm free from that. Now I can do whatever I want. Is that where you're at? Or maybe... maybe you're like one of the disciples who's following Christ to Jerusalem. You know, in other words, you've, despite all your inadequacies that you see in yourself and all your faults, you have this confidence that despite all of that, He's still chosen you. And you've seen something in Him has attracted you in such a way that you want to follow Him. Is that where you're at? So those are the questions you have to ask. Where are you? God's asking you, where are you today? Now, once you have come to the Lord and been honest with Him, not just honest, not just more honest, but the most honest with Him, He has a second question. You know, if you're in one of these places, one of these first nine places, I'll ask you the same question that he asked the paralytic in chapter 5 of John. Do you want to be made well? Because the Lord wants you to uncover yourself to Him and say, this is where I'm at. But that's not enough for him. The paralytic man, he said, you know, I'm here. He sees where he is, and the man knows he's paralyzed. And so the Lord Jesus comes up to him, and he asks him that question, do you want to be made well? In other words, the Lord is asking you, do you want to stay here, or do you want to go on? What do you want? And he's not going to give you a lecture, well, if you stay here, this is what's going to happen. And if you go, you know, he's not going to do that. He's just going to ask, do you want to be made well? Do you want to stay here? Or do you want to come on further? And the man, when he first answers Jesus, he doesn't answer him directly. He makes excuses. Jesus asks him a blunt question, do you want to be made well? And he goes, you know, there's no one here to bring me in the pool. You know, I really want to get to the pool, but you know, no one's here to help me. The circumstances of my life, just, you know. And Jesus just cuts right through that. You know, where he says, stand up. He just cuts right through that. He goes, I don't want the excuses. I want you to be honest. You know, don't blame it on my circumstances. Don't blame it on your age. Don't blame it on other things. Be blunt, honest with God. This is where I'm at. You know, F.B. Meyer, in a time of consecration in his life, the Lord said, was speaking to him, and he said, I want your keys. You know, I don't know what you have on your key ring, but in my key ring, I have my house key, and then I have my car key, and then I have my key to my classroom, my key to my office, and then I got my keys to my little desk where I can open it up and close it and lock it so nobody can get in. Right? And the Lord said to F.B. Meyer, who had a number of keys, I want your keys. I want the keys to your life. And F.B. Meyer gave him all but one key. And the Lord goes, you're holding back on me. What about that last key? And F.B. Meyer said, I can't give you that key. And the Lord said, then you can't go any further until you give me that key. And F.B. Meyer replied, Lord, I'm not willing now, but I'm willing to be made willing. You know, deal with me so that I'm willing to give up the key. And he did. He finally gave up the key. But the thing is with us, the Lord's asking us where we can be very honest. Say, don't blame it on others. I want the keys. Where are you at? Now, God is not willing. If you have the desire to follow him, in your heart of hearts, that you really want to follow the Lord, and you're in one of these places, other than the one we talked about as a disciple following him to Jerusalem, if you're in one of these other places, and your heart is really to follow the Lord, he's not going to leave you where you are. Okay, he's not going to leave you where you are. And this is your word. This is the word I think the Lord would speak to you today. Here we're out there, we're going, you know, I don't have any help. How do I get out? And in John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this is from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. It's the most intimate the Lord is with any other people. He's with his disciples at this time, these five chapters. And he's being as intimate with them as he can, as he will be, and as he wants to be. And in verse 18 of chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. You know what an orphan is? He said, yeah, somebody doesn't have any parents. Their parents are dead. Well, it's more than just that their parents are dead. But because their parents are dead, there's nobody to care for them. Nobody to provide for them the things that they need, their food, their clothing, their shelter. Nobody to give them any love. Nobody to do nothing for them. They're desolate. They have nothing. And the Lord says to us, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. And simply put it, you know, orphans also are unloved. Who loves an orphan? He doesn't have parents. Nobody loves them. But if your heart's to follow the Lord, He won't leave you in that weak condition. He said, I'll come to you. And you know, we say, well, that might be comforting and stuff, but just let me tell you this. This is something for you to consider, that the Lord loves you so much that when He says, I won't leave you as orphans and I'll come to you, He's really talking here about, I'm going away and I will send you a helper. Because that's what chapter 14 is about. I'll send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit, who will come in. And He will be the one that, in your condition that you're in, who will be the one that leads you out. Now, I can't give you a method for these things. And I know that's what you guys want. Give me the method, how I get out of this situation. Just give me the steps. I want something objective that I can follow. I can't give you that because the Lord doesn't give you that. You know, when in Romans 7, when we read the yesterday morning, when Paul comes to the party saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? His next line is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to chapter 8, but he doesn't say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who tells me if I fast 3 times a week, and if I give tithes and do things, I'll be out of here. All he says is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is your salvation. That your salvation is all wrapped up in this person, Jesus Christ. And you see, we have the problem of thinking of Jesus Christ only being that objective Jesus that we see in the Gospels and dying on the cross. And that He rose from the dead, but that's as far as we get. He rose from the dead and the story ends. We never get past the Gospel. We just sit there in the Gospel. And it's a wonderful place to be because we have our forgiveness of sins. But the thing is, He's more than just to us than just forgiveness of sins. Let me put it on the grand scale. The grand scale, the whole reality of this. It's like this. If you look in 1 Kings chapter, I want to say it's chapter 2, you have the story of Elijah who's going to go up into the heavens, right? He's going to be taken by the chariot of fire, right? And you've got Elisha, who's his servant, who's going with him. And Elijah is going, he's getting ready to go and be taken up to heaven. Elijah, his faithful servant's tagging along behind him. And they come to Gilgal, and Elijah goes, you know, why don't you just stay here? And Elisha goes, no, I'm not going to stay here. He goes, no, you can go ahead and stay. No, I want to go with you. He goes, okay. And so the next part, he goes, they go to Bethel. And they get to Bethel, and Elijah goes, why don't you just stay here? He goes, no, I want to go with you all the way. No, why don't you stay? No, I want to go. Okay. And he goes to Jericho. He gets to Jericho. He goes, Elijah, I know, just stay here, but I don't want to stay here. I want to go on. And so he goes, okay. He doesn't stop him at all. And then he goes across the Jordan. He's going backwards. He's going from the promised land, he's going outside the promised land. And the whole thing about this is you need to understand this and you need to see this. I can't show it. It's got to come to you from God Himself. It's got to come from God Himself, not from me. Not from some other brother, not from some other sister, not from a book you read. It's got to come from God Himself. And what happened is, the idea of Him going into that, going across the Jordan, is like, it's the Lord is saying, I'm going into the very things where you are. I'm leaving my throne, I'm leaving my glory, and I'm going to go in the very place that you are. And the place where you are, I'm going to let it crush me. I want you to see that I'm with you and I'm in the place that you're at. And I want you to see that what's crushing you, I'm letting crush me. The power that's crushing you, I will let crush me. But then, what happens is, that power that he has is greater than the power of that thing that's crushing you. And he overcomes it. And in overcoming it, he is lifted up out of the grave, out of the power of that sin, out of the power of that world, and he's raised up to a place and he ascends to the right hand on high, where he's there for us. And now Elijah, who's in that place with Elijah, what happens is, Elijah comes, you followed me all this way, I've come to the place where you are. And Elijah asks Elisha, what do you want from me? Now some of us might just ask, I just want to get out of this place, like I was relating yesterday. Just get me out of here. But Elisha went further. He said, I want that power that you have in me. That power that I see working in you. I want that in me. That's what I want. And Elijah says to him, okay, if you see me taken up into heaven, you'll have that power. And brothers and sisters, this is the whole key to everything. You see, we have to come and say, it's not that I just want to have a deliverance. Is I want the very thing that he has. I don't want a little bracelet that says WWJD. That's not going to get me through. I don't want to try to be like Jesus. Which a lot of us, that's what we think we want. We want to say, I just want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to do the things that he did. No, I want the power. I want his life in me. That's what I want. I look at him and I see his life overcoming all these things. That Satan doesn't have a hold on him. That he's able to overcome persecution. He's able to overcome all these things. I want to have that overcoming life. But that overcoming life is him. And we need to understand this. That Jesus is not just paying for our sins. And see, that's where the point is that we usually are. We stop at the point that the only thing Jesus has done for me, which is a great thing, is that he's paid the ransom for my sins and I'm forgiven. But he's done much more than that. He's risen to the Father for us. And he's before the Father as a man. For us. What does that mean? It means there's a new humanity given. And because he's there as a man, he's now able to give his spirit to us. And his spirit to us is his own life to us, put down into our hearts, into our being, to be worked out. Not worked out by, I'm going to work it out myself, but worked out from the inside where he is urging us. That he is the one who is working in us to do, to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what salvation is. You see, salvation is Christ. Salvation isn't just forgiveness of sin. Salvation, we have to see that Christ is our salvation. I need to see Christ, not just dying for my sins. I need to see him overcoming the power of that sin, which can't hold him in the grave. And I need to see God raising him up from the dead on my behalf. And I need to see him seated now, because he has nothing else to do, because he's conquered all those things. All those things that are against me, he's conquered. And now he says, the life that I have that conquers those things, I give to you. And I give it to you in seed form. And I want you to let it grow in you. We have to come like blind Bartimaeus, who comes to the place of saying, Lord, I want my sight. And the thing is, blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was coming by, he starts crying and people are going, shh, be quiet. The Lord doesn't want anything to do. You're a blind man, for goodness sakes. But it didn't stop him. See, a lot of us, like I said yesterday, when Paul was trying to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, we look at it, well, I'll seek the Lord 3 days. Lord, give me this. I don't get it. Next day, Lord, give me this. I don't get it. Next day, I go, Lord, give me this. Oh, I guess I'm not getting it. We need to make it so that we... What would you do if you're desperate? What do you do when you're desperate? You have to find it. If you lost your keys, you know, how would you go about looking for them? Well, I don't see them. Or would you really overturn things? I gotta find my keys. Well, what about us in this way? You know, we want things. The Lord is saying, you know, it's not things that are going to get you through, it's me. Now, I want to end with this set of verses in Luke chapter 11. And may the Lord open this up to us. In Luke chapter 11, you have the Lord talking about the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. And then he talks about going to a friend's house and asking for loaves, and how the friend might not give you the loaves because you're his friend, but if you keep bothering him, he'll finally give you his loaves. Okay? There's a persistence there. And I think some of those times, you know, we don't realize that the Lord, you go, why isn't the Lord answering? He's trying to draw us out. He's just trying to draw us out. You know, how much do you want this? How much do you want this? And then starting in verse 9, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And really it says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will that man give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Brothers and sisters, the Lord is being honest with us. He wants us to be honest with him, but in the same way, he's trying to draw us out and say, you know something? I have the very thing that you want. It's not that I have it. I am the very thing that you want. Ask for me. Ask for me to come into your life in the power of my Spirit, in the power of my resurrection, and know my salvation. So as we go down the mountain, the thing is, you need to ask. You need to be honest and cover yourself to the Lord. Let him know where you're at. And then answer him when he says, do you want to be made well? And then ask him for himself. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might glorify you and walk with you forever. Let's pray. Father, it's a hard thing to be honest with you. because many times we just don't want to be honest with ourselves. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and move us in that direction. Lord, I know that you don't pry at us, and I'm glad that you don't. But Lord, as your Spirit is working, I pray that, like the Word says, if today you hear him speaking, don't harden your heart. Lord, I pray that there won't be any hardened hearts as you ask this question to us. And I pray, Lord, there'd be a response to you that is an honest response. And then, Lord, I pray also that there would be that asking, that we would come and really ask, Lord, give us your Spirit. Lord, only you can help us, and you are our salvation. Help us to see. Open our eyes to see this, to see you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.